I was going to say that it may not be news to you, but perhaps it is. Because we go through life on autopilot, and I'm not sure that we give a lot of thought to the individual things that, you know, comprise together to be our lives. Life is filled with decisions. Decisions, decisions, decisions. And it seems that the big ones start, you know, when you get towards the end of high school, when there's a decision to be made about whether I go to college, whether I go the next step in higher education, or whether I go into the workforce, or whether I sit at home in mom and dad's basement. Then it's, what job am I going to pursue? And what about a spouse? Who will I choose as a spouse? And after we're married, these days, hopefully after you're married, you know, will you have children? And what about raising children? What process am I going to use in raising children? And what about my choice in friends? And what about my money? How am I going to handle our money? And then after a few years, what am I going to do with this lousy marriage I'm in? How am I going to handle that? And what about relationship challenges that seem to pop up all over the place? Difficulties, things that are said to me that are deeply hurtful. How am I going to handle that, a decision to be made? What about the failure in my job? What about my dissatisfaction with my job? What am I going to do? What about the decision that I have with my children in relationship to God? Do I, force them to come to church with me, or do I let them make their own decision? Decisions, decisions, decisions. We could keep going on, keep going on, keep going on. Life is filled with decisions. Told you earlier about my big anniversary yesterday. You know, we've often talked about, you know, what happens if, you know, we get to heaven and our whole lives are on the screen for everybody to see. How would that be for you? I came close to that 8 years ago. And I had a decision to be made. How will I respond to it? And by the way, if you're in the dark about what I'm talking about, you need to grab one of those bags in the back and listen to the CD that's in there. Because I don't want anybody in the dark in this church about that. But I was faced with a decision. How do I respond? And the question came very clearly in that moment, a defining moment that I wish I hadn't had. When my mistakes and my sin became just public, the question very clearly came into mind, and that is, what guides me? What will guide the way that I respond to this? There's a decision to be made here, a very clear decision. And the world would have told me to respond in a way that would have been self-protective, maybe even legal. And yet God's word says this: so humble yourselves before God, draw close to him and God will draw close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts. Here it is. Let there be tears for the wrong things that you have done. And let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. And when you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on him, he will lift you up and give you honor. That became it for me. Repentance and humbling yourself at the feet of the Lord became that which guided me in that moment. And I'm so thankful in retrospect that that is what guided me. What about you? What guides the decisions that you make in life? That's what I want us really to evaluate today. What guides you in the decisions that you make in life? What guides each one of us in all of the decisions that we make in life? Really, I've arrived at a point in my life when I realize that all of life is dependent on the decisions that we make. Obviously, the job question determines your future. The spouse question determines your future. The money decision determines your future. The challenges of life and how you respond to them, the decisions that you make in those pressure moments determine the direction of your life. Your decisions about parenting not only in impact your life, it impacts the life of your children. What guides those decisions? Something has to guide them. There has to be some underlying value that determines how you respond to a disappointing and challenging marriage. Do you hear me? Something is guiding the way that you are responding to a challenging or hurtful marriage. What is that? There's an underlying value that is motivating that. There's an underlying value that determines what you do when you're buried in debt. There is some underlying value to every decision that we make. The overarching question that will determine and frame your future is, what guides me? Now, you have some options. Option number one is, I'll summarize it, the world. There are popular notions out there that aren't framed by anything other than popular opinion. We hear it all the time on talk shows, read it in the paper, opinion pieces on the internet, on The View, Dr. Phil, on reruns of Oprah, on late-night talk shows, whether it be Leno or Letterman or Jimmy Kimmel or Jimmy Fallon or Craig Ferguson. It could be the opinions that have been adopted that come through your coworkers or your friends or your party friends. It's the politically correct view of the world. Is that what guides you? Now, let me say this. We are all influenced by those opinions, all of us, because we can't get away from it. Because all those things that I listed, we all engage in. We all read stuff on the internet. We all watch television. We all watched Oprah. And we hear it over and over and over and over and over again, the popular notion of the world that after a while, when you first hear it, it's offensive. And then the more you hear it, you think, well, maybe that's right. We are all influenced. The question is that what guides me in my life? Do I make decisions based on the opinions of the world? Now, option number two could be that you look within yourself and you answer your own questions with your clear thinking and your rational decision-making. That what you have done is you have weighed that which you have heard in the world, and you have made a rational decision on what you will pick and what you will choose. Well, really? Where does that great decision-making ability come from? And what determines what you pick and what you choose? Could be your upbringing forms that, or your educational institution, or your you know, your extreme intellect that has the ability to make the right choices between what is good and what is not. That's your second option. Looking within yourself, which is really, if that's the degree that you've gone to, then you're just merely an extension of the world. The third option is God. The answer to the question, what guides me, is really a diagnostic question that reveals the answer to last week's question, will I follow him? If I am following him, then the answer to the what guides me question is God. Now, we're in a church. You do know that, right? None of you are confused about where you are, right? We are in a church, so you're not going to be surprised that I'm going to pull for the last option. I'm going to pull for the option of using God as the guiding force in our lives. And it all has to do with the, what I'm going to call the owner's manual. Here's the deal. You get to my age, and there are a few things that you're very ashamed of and don't want to talk about. And there's other things that you're very proud of and you want to talk about. I want to talk about my dryer. I bought this dryer. It was, Chris, my first appliance that we ever purchased in 1970. I finally got rid of the dryer reluctantly and really sadly in 2003. 33 years I made that baby work. And in the course of those 33 years, it broke down many times. And I, on my own, not once did I call in a service guy, I, on my own, fixed this dryer. I don't have an electronics background. I'm not a genius, you know that. And so I was able to replace just about every part in this dryer over the course of these 33 years with one thing in my hand. Do you know what that was? It was an owner's manual that told me, first of all, how a dryer works, and second of all, had a little diagram where it pointed to different parts and they had numbers that I could then call Sears and say, I need this number, and I was able to extend the life of this dryer to 33 years. No need to clap. It was all because of that owner's manual. The owner's manual is important for each of these complicated gadgets that we have in life, is it not? And if we want to extend the life and really, you know, squeeze every ounce of good out of these gadgets that we have, it's good to hang on to those owner's manual. Because these things are complicated and we don't know what they're all about. I don't know what a dryer is all about. I didn't in 1970, I do today. But it was the owner's manual that was so important. Now, if you think a dryer is complicated, which it really isn't, or if you think, you know, your electronic gadgets are important, you know, really complicated, what about these lives of ours? You want to talk about complicated? We have complicated, intricately complex lives. And don't you wish there was an owner's manual that you could find out how these lives of ours really work? Fortunately, God, the one who made you, has not left you without any instructions. But he's given us a book called the Bible. The owner's manual that you can consult when you need help, when you need guidance. Now, this book is an interesting book. It was written over a 1,500-year span. That's a lot. Over 40 generations. It has 40 separate authors from every sphere of life, rich, poor, middle class, upper class, professional, blue collar, educational, educationally supreme, not so much, philosophers, fishermen. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Such enormous diversity in its construction, and yet possesses an amazing harmony and continuity from beginning to end. It possesses a common and recurrent theme, God's estimation and his love for his people. God's plan for his people. God's plan for you. Now, I could challenge you to take 10 authors from one walk of life, from the same generation at the same time, using the same language, and give them just one controversial subject. The Bible speaks on hundreds with harmony and agreement. But we'll just give these 10 brilliant peoples from the same country, from the same generation, with the same educational background, give them 10 controversial subjects. Do you think they would all agree? No. This book is amazing. And for hundreds of years, people have studied it, both believers and non-believers, both those that want to extract every blessing they can from it and those who want to attack it and get rid of it and disprove it. And it still stands as the number one selling book in the world. By far, not even close. The Bible, look at what this scripture says. It's on your sermon note page. The Bible defines itself. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. So the question is, why the Bible? Why would I say the Bible is key to guiding you in life? Well, it comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Four little facts. How about you write them down? The first fact is, why the Bible? Because it helps me to know God. When you begin a relationship, you have to get to know the person. You find out where they came from, what their family life is like, what their background is, what their childhood was like. You want to know what they do, what they like, what they feel about a myriad of things. That's the way that you get to know God, and you get to know it through his word, where he reveals himself. You find out the character of God. You find out his story, sometimes called history. You find out who God is, and you find out what delights him and what grieves him. It's in the Bible that I get to know God. That's the first thing that 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says. Secondly, that it teaches me the truth. There is major truth decay going on in our culture. Who are you going to trust? Politicians, advertisers, the media? Jesus says, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, what is the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the truth, and the way that we know the truth is to get closer and closer to God through his revealed word. The third thing that 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us is that the Bible shows us how to live. And who of us does not want to know how to live in a way that brings abundant fullness? And that's Jesus. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it in abundance to its fullest. It teaches me how to live, which is essentially what we do every week when we open God's word and we get another piece of how to live in God's blessing, in God's power, in God's strength. Speaking of strength, the fourth thing that 2 Timothy says is that it this word gives me strength, gives me spiritual strength. It's one thing to know what to do. It's quite another to have the strength to do it. Isn't that true? And the Bible says the Word of God gives us that strength. It's a supernatural piece of literature. It's attached with God's power and God's strength. And so we want to move on. What I want to do is I want to move on today to some practical application. And these aren't monumentally new, but still, you know, many of us are perhaps, you know, further away from God than others. And many of us are believers and know the Word of God and know that it's good for us, and yet we don't get a whole lot out of it. And this is a message for all of us, no matter where we are in our walk with God, because we need to be taught how to use the owner's manual. And so today, I want to give you an overview of what the Bible's all about. Four ways that you can build it into your life. First of all, use the Bible to get knowledge. That this is a beginner. I'm going to start at the beginning, you know, at the lowest level and get much more complicated. We're going to deal with elementary school and then high school and then college and then graduate school. Elementary school is you use the Bible to get knowledge. I'm talking about Bible knowledge. I'm talking about knowing what God has done in the past. At this level, but what you do is you simply learn the stories of the Bible, the people of the Bible, the truths of the Bible, the facts and events of the Bible. You learn the content, what the Bible is all about. This is the elementary level. It's the shallowest level, but it's the basic level that needs to be mastered before you can go on to high school. To use the Bible to get knowledge. Hosea 4, verse 6 says this, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Even though there are more Bibles sold than any other time in history, and they are everywhere. They are in marketplaces, bookstores, motels, hotels, hospitals. Last year, 500 million Bibles were printed in 1,800 languages. Woo! The Bible outsells every other book by a huge margin every year. There's never been more Bibles available, but yet we are a biblically illiterate generation. Truly. People just don't know what is in it. If you never open up your Bible, then guess what? You may as well not have one. I mean, looking good on your coffee table, not enough. George Barna recently did a survey and it discovered that 62% of Americans thought the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," was in the Bible. And many of you are sitting there, it isn't. Well, you may think that's in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. It's from the lips of none other than Ben Franklin. The fact is, God teaches the exact opposite, that God helps those who trust in Him. That God trusts those who humble themselves before the Lord. That's what God says. Half of all Americans couldn't name where Jesus was born in this study. One third think that there's a book of Thomas in the Bible. Another study revealed that people thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. I like that one especially. That Jesus was baptized by Moses, that the Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John, that the epistles are the wives of the apostles. I like that one too. We laugh at all that, but I wonder how much of the Bible we really know. If I asked you to hold up your hands if you believe in the Ten Commandments, I'm hoping you all would. But then if I said, can you name all ten? Maybe not. I could ask you, you know, do you think that that Jesus gave the way to happiness in the eight Beatitudes? And you might say, yeah. But how many of you could name the eight Beatitudes? My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. They don't know the content of the Word of God. The goal of knowledge, the goal of this elementary use of the Bible is to learn the Word of God, to learn what's in it. And Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures? Jesus himself even diagnoses and said, are you not in error? Are you not making bad decisions because you don't know the Scriptures? And how do you learn the Word of God? I want you to write this beside this number one because it's radical. Are you ready? Read it. It's called read it. And you don't have to say it like that. It's to actually read the Word of God. If I were to ask you how many of you believe in the Bible cover to cover, you might say yes. But if I said how many of you have read it cover to cover, not so much. It's reading the Word of God, which instructs and gives guidance for life. You start analyzing your life. I know a lot of people that are very faithful to sports, baseball, football, read up on it every day, maybe even watch television shows about it, watch the games, more than they are in dedication to God's Word. You get the first level by reading it. Secondly, practical application. Use the Bible to gain perspective. Perspective, I'm going to define perspective from you. Perspective is seeing life from God's point of view. Not your university professor. Not the celebrity being interviewed on a late night talk show. I'm talking about gaining perspective from God, seeing the world from God's point of view. In knowledge, you know what God did in the Bible. In perspective, in this high school level use of the Word of God, you gain perspective. You know why God did what he did. You know the reasons. You see the relative importance of things and relationship between things, and you get the big picture. You begin to see God's plan for you clearly. You start to see a purpose for your life. Would you agree that God has a bigger perspective on life than you do? Would you agree with that? The good news, he wants to share that perspective with you. He wants to share that perspective with me. You know the reasons. You see the relevant importance. He wants to say, I want you to see the bigger picture, Doug. I know in this moment of decision, the temptation is to do this or to say this. But Doug, I want to give you a bigger perspective, and I want you to trust me enough to be guided by my word and not your sinful gut. He wants to give a bigger perspective. It's kind of like if you were driving through the mountains. Winding roads around the mountains, narrow roads around the mountains, and you've got some person in front of you that is driving painfully slow. Have you ever had this happen? I mean, you almost want to designate them moron. They're just driving so, and you want to pass them, but you're on a winding mountain road, and you say, you know, I wonder if there's any traffic coming so that I could, you know, passes, but if I do and there's a car coming, I could kill myself. And so you stay behind this slow car. But let's say a helicopter is up above and radios down to you, I can see 2 miles ahead of you. It's okay for you to pass. You can go around him on the corner. That's perspective. The helicopter has better perspective than me trailing behind a slow car. True? If you don't get God's perspective in your life, it will be able to, we could sum up your life in one word, frustration. Because you can never see beyond your nose. And God wants to give you and me a bigger perspective. Without their perspective, you end up asking over and over again, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to the people that I love? What is the purpose of this? What is the meaning of life? The answer is all found in perspective. Have you ever tried to do something you think will work out and it didn't work out? The problem was lack of perspective. We live in an age where our society says that every value is up for grabs. There are no values, in fact. It's whatever you want to do, whatever you want to think, whatever you want to feel. It's A-okay. We have to today what might be called, you know, talk show morality, where you get any idiot on the stage and have him share about his messed up life. And then the response is that, I think that's okay. And I think that's all right to do. About this or that. I think that's the right way to, I think that's okay. Ask the question, who says that that's okay? Who set whomever up as an authority? Public opinion, is that an authority? Who says? That's a real issue. Who's going to be the authority in your life? Where are you going to gain perspective? You've seen the scripture before, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to. I make a decision and it seems like a pristine decision, and in the end it leads to heartache, failure, destruction, pain. Do you believe that? There's a way that seems right to a man and leads to death. Do you believe that, really? There's some things that in this world are absolutely right, and there are some things that are absolutely wrong. I'm going out on a limb here, because I know this ain't popular. There are some things in this world that are wrong, and there are some things in this world that are right. How do you know that, Doug? Who says? God says, because who cares what I say? My say is no better than your say. But I'm postulating today that what he says trumps it all. Hebrews chapter 5, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. The only way that we know what is right and what is not right is to absorb God's word in this high school fashion. You see, the goal of knowledge, that elementary level, is to know the word of God. The goal of perspective, this high school version of using the word of God, is to understand the mind of God. You listen and you learn to think like God thinks. You learn to see why he does what he does. You get knowledge by reading the word. How do you get perspective? In the elementary, it was read. In high school, it's study. Actually studying, which most times requires a pen. And whether you write in your Bible, make notes in your Bible, that is allowed, by the way, or you have a notebook that you keep. Studying means that you're not only reading for content to understand the stories of the Bible, but you're really seeking to understand the mind of God in a deeper way. And how do you study that? Could be that you do it on your own, but maybe that's difficult. You become a part of a Bible study. We've got them Tuesday evening, Sunday morning. You get into God's Word. That's the way that you gain perspective. Third, practical application is to use the Bible to sharpen skills. I'm calling it sharpen skills. There are certain things in life that you need to know how to do if you're going to be successful. For instance, if you're going to be successful in life, you have to know how to get along with other people. You know, you need to know how to manage your money. You have to know how to make the best use of your time. You have to know how to make wise decisions. These are skills, and fortunately, every life skill you need is in the Bible. Again, that's what we try and explore together week in and week out. The skills that are necessary for a full and rich life, they're found in the Bible. And so the goal of this college level use of the Bible is very simple. It's not only to know what the Word of God says, it's not only to have the perspective of God as you motivate through life. This college level use of the Bible is to actually do what it says. That's why I love James 1. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Is that profound or what? Don't only listen to what God says, but do what it says. After every message that you hear, you should walk out and say, what am I going to do as a result of what I just heard? We explored a piece of God's word today. What am I going to do as a result of what you've heard? If you don't do that, the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. You've heard a good word. Big deal. Until it seeps into our lives, that's when it becomes active. I heard of a pastor one time who preached for 18 weeks, and don't tempt me on this, 18 weeks on the principle of tithing. People came up to him and said, whoa, when are you going to stop preaching on tithing? You know what he said? When you start doing it. There might be some truth to that. Heard of another pastor, you know, fancy preacher that this church that needed a pastor, they wooed him in and hired him. And the first time he got up before his church, he comes up and everybody's in anticipation of this great preacher, you know, and he says, love one another. And then he walked off the stage. Next week, great anticipation comes out and he goes, love one another. You get the point. He did this week after week after week. Finally, the elders called him in. We didn't call you, you know, and pay you, you know, hire you for you to give three-word sermons every week. When are you going to move on? He says, I'll move on when we get this one down. And there might be some truth to that, to hang with love of one another until we got that one down. Then we'll move to step two. Don't only listen to the word and not do it. Don't deceive yourselves. How do I develop skills? By practicing. By actually practicing it. Here's what Jesus said that's impactful. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The bottom line, Jesus is saying, put my words into play, into practice. Actually do them. When you do those first three, when you're at that elementary level and you know the Word of God, and second, you understand the Word of God, and then in your college level use of the Word of God, you actually do the Word of God, then you come to the fourth level of maturity in using the Word of God that will forge and frame your future, and that is use it to build character. My character. This is the deepest level. Dwight L. Moody, he said, the Bible is not given to increase our knowledge. The Bible was given to change our lives. That's what I talked about last week. The difference between being a fan of God and a follower of God is that the follower realizes that God's goal is to interfere in my life. God wants to interfere in my life. Why? To form me into who he knows I can be. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, continually learning more and more of what is right and trying to constantly be more and more like Christ. That's the goal, is that we might become more like Jesus in our character. If I never get to this level through Bible study and teaching, I've missed the point. Personal application is the deepest form of teaching. It requires life change. We learn the content, then we get perspective, then we go out and do something about it. And as we do, God is forming us into being like him. And wouldn't it be cool if you looked into the frame of your future and you saw somebody that resembles you, but even more so resembles Jesus, with all the blessings that are attended? When I was a kid, I loved model cars. I was enamored with cars, as most boys are. And so I built model cars. And the cool thing was that I could build the model cars without reading the directions, because it was pretty self-explanatory where the door of the car goes. It's pretty self-explanatory where the trunk went. And so I'd glue these cars all together. And I thought that I was kind of a model guru, that I was really good at models. So I thought, you know, I'm going to tackle something just a little bit more complex than model cars. And so I bought a model ship, a sail ship. You know, one like Pirates of the Caribbean, kind of like ship. And I opened the box. Seven zillion parts. Teeny little parts. String and oh. I can't do this. I'm not about to read the directions. They were thicker than a book. I wasn't about to read the directions of this complex thing that I had opened up in this box. My life is complicated. Your life is complicated. And the owner's manual is necessary. What guides me? What guides you? What's going to be the authority of your life? Truly. And it's easy sitting here to say, oh, God's word is. Until a vital decision comes up in life. And I've seen it for over 30 years, that good church people make decisions that are so far from God's will that you wonder, really? Where is that coming from? What is the authority of your life, the final authority of your life? Every one of us has a final authority of life, kind of like the Supreme Court, by which you base your decisions. What's going to be the final authority in your life? Popular opinion? Everybody thinks this way, so it therefore must be right. This is the way that California voted, so it must be right. This is what the higher court said, so therefore it must be right. This is what that famous actor said and is doing and is living, so therefore it must be right. This is what my university professor told me, so therefore it must be right. Really? What is the final authority? If it's all that, it's not very good authority. Could be tradition. We've always done it that way. That's not a good authority either. Whatever's easiest in life, that's what might guide. That's not a very good. When it comes down to it, you've got two choices. You're either going to build your life on the way of the world or on God. That's all there is to it. That's the decision that we made, that each one of us have to ask, what guides me? Because the answer will frame our future. Amen? Father, we come before you today as complex beings. We have complex lives, decisions that need to be made all the time. And Lord, what we are praying is that you are the guiding force in our lives. You are the authority. We pray, Lord, that we are tempted each and every day to make decisions based on other authorities, other values. We're surrounded by it. And there are sometimes, Lord, when we make a decision based on your word, based on that which you say is correct and right, we are ridiculed. We're made fun of. We are deemed to be exclusive or bigoted. Father, I just pray that the first question would be a resounding yes, that we desire to follow you. And because we desire to follow you, we desire to be guided by you in every sphere of our lives. So we offer that to you. Work that in us, Lord Jesus. Lord, allow this message to percolate even after we leave. Make application by the power of your Spirit into our lives in ways that you know we need to. We give it to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.